Welcome to Grace of Calvary tonight once again. Baptists are creatures of habit. We always sit in the same perch whenever we come to church. I see you're all in your perch. Why don't we do something different? This would be your chance to sit in somebody else's perch tonight, since you never get to sit there. If you want to change, go right ahead. Also, I was glad to have Brother Brian lead singing for me tonight. He said he wants to do that from now on. Not quite. A little misinterpretation there. Or if you will, turn with me to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. We'll read the entire psalm for the message tonight. Psalm 42, beginning with verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Let's pray. Father, we come this evening. We thank you once again, Lord, we can be in your house. Lord, I just pray now tonight you'd speak to our hearts, encourage us, strengthen us. Lord, I pray you just to help us all, that tonight we would get exactly what we need from the Word of God, so we might go out of this house saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. I've received something that's helpful to me. And Lord, I pray you'd help all of us this week to be a good witness for you. I pray once again you'd be with Pastor and Pastor Knight and all those there at the National Sword Conference. I pray that they'd also receive a blessing and come back just recharged and ready to continue serving you here. Lord, have your will and way now in all that's said and done tonight, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this psalm was obviously about a man who's suffering, and he is suffering from an utter loss of hope. His mind is filled with pain because of his awful situation that he's in, and he's struggling to find God's help in the midst of all of it. The psalmist expresses in this psalm sorrow, discouragement. He's also dealing with the taunts of unbelievers and separation from God and home. Now, the thing you notice is he's brutally honest with God when he gives his lament here in our psalm tonight. And he's not afraid to tell God his troubles. And he's certainly longing for relief from the troubles he's in. And you know, many times we'll find ourselves in a situation like that, a situation where it seems hopeless. We might lose our job. We might suffer health problems, maybe the loss of a loved one. And it seems like no matter how hard you try, the problem that you're in, you cannot seem to get out of it. And you keep sinking deeper and deeper into despair as a result of it. But I believe that as a believer, we must overcome our despair, and it is important to do so. Just a few reasons before I get into the rest of the message. I believe, first of all, when you overcome your despair, it will allow you and help you to praise God again. You come out of that trouble you've been in, and you'll be able to thank God for it and praise him for what he's done. And I believe when you go through a time of despair and come back out of that valley, you will learn to rely on God just a little bit more. And as you go through that valley and you come back out of it, you'll also be reminded of God's love, that it never ceased. It never ceases. It will always be there with you. It has been with you through that valley, and it will continue to be with you. So you can be reminded of God's love as a result of that trial you've gone through. Now, you might be under a cloud of despair tonight. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual life. I don't know what's going on in your life. You may say right now, I can't see God. I don't know where I'm at in my spiritual life. It seems like the sun has just gone out. There's a big cloud over top of my head. But listen, I don't believe a child of God should live under a gloom and doom situation. We don't have to live under our circumstances. We should rise above them. And so tonight I want to give us some ways that we can, in fact, overcome despair. Every believer must overcome despair, first of all, by seeking God earnestly. Seeking God earnestly. Verses 1 and 2 says, As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist now is seeking after God, and he uses the imagery here of a deer panting after the water brooks. You can imagine that in your mind, what that seems like to you, this little deer trying to find a drink of water. And that illustrates, of course, the deep spiritual thirst that the psalmist had at this time in his life. He was experiencing a time when he viewed himself as seeking after some water that he seemed like he couldn't find. And it's interesting, the very first thing he brings out in this psalm is he brings out his searching for God. You notice the order. First thing, he's looking for God. Isn't that the most important thing you need when you're going through a valley of despair? I'd say so. He's looking for the right thing. He's seeking after God. He's saying, God, I need you right now. I'm panting after you as a hart panteth after the water brooks. I need you. Amen. David expressed that same thing for God when he in Psalm 63, verse 1, said this. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. So David had the same problems. He was going through a similar situation. I could say that's true of all of us here. One time or another, you have gone through one, you're going through one, or you will go through one eventually in your life. So these men were feeling hopeless. They were feeling all alone, and they were thirsting spiritually. The thirst that they had, they knew that only God himself could quench it. They weren't thinking that there's any way they could do it themselves. They weren't looking to any other man to do it. They realized that the only one who could help them right then in that situation they were in was God Almighty. And Jesus offered that same water to people in his day. He said to the people in his day, in the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What an amazing promise. Isn't that wonderful? If you are thirsty, you are spiritually thirsty, Jesus, come to me and drink. Come to me and drink. And what does he say? He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, he out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He doesn't just give you a fountain. He doesn't give you a little trickle. He gives you like an artesian well springing up out of you, a spring of joy and vitality in your life that you can't get anywhere else. He's speaking of the Spirit of God, that when you get saved, the Spirit of God comes into you, and boy, I tell you what, you are filled with a joy that spreads all over. Everybody's blessed when they see you coming because you have a spring of joy coming up out of you because you have taken a drink of the living water offered by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And our Heavenly Father also made a similar promise. In Isaiah 44:3, it says this, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. What a wonderful promise. The Father gives us the promise. He will pour water upon you when you're thirsty. He said that. It's his promise that he will pour floods upon the dry ground. Listen, when you admit to God that you're dry, that's the best time that you can expect God to come through. He delights in pouring water on dry ground. He wants to encourage you. He wants to get you up on your feet again. He wants to do what he can for you. But you come to him, and he says, you need some water. You come to him, and you're seeking him. You will find that God has promised you what he'll give to you. That is the water that you need to quench that spiritual thirst that you have at that time in your life. So the simple requirement, just be thirsty. God is looking for those who will seek after him. This psalmist was seeking after God, and the good news is God can be found. Jeremiah says this, and ye shall seek me and find me. Now listen, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. That's the key. If you're seeking for God, you've got to be doing it with all your heart. If you're kind of just, you know, flipping about it, you're not going to find God. If you're just kind of, oh, well, I think I'll look for him once in a while. Oh, listen, this has got to be a sincere effort on your part. You've got to be seeking after God with all your heart. You've got to realize you are in need of God, and you're not going to wait. You're not going to wait around until he comes. You are going to continually look until you find him. And that, I'm telling you, is the answer to overcoming your despair. It lies in you claiming the promises which are available to you when you admit that you need God's help. Then, and only then, will he pour the water upon you. Amen. He also goes on to say in verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God? This was a heartfelt cry that he was making. He wanted fellowship with God, and he yearned for a personal, intimate experience with God. So he's saying, when shall I come and appear before God? Now, he was thinking of the time when he would come before God at a time when they would meet together in the feast days that they would have during the Jewish year. They would gather together for the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. All the men would come to Jerusalem, and they would serve. They would come there, and they'd offer up offerings to God, and they would gather together for that great time during the year. And so this man, he wanted to connect with God again. He was thinking about those times, and he would come, and they would all get together, and he would see God. He would see the temple worship, and he would see all the people gathered there, offering up the offerings to God, and getting together and enjoying fellowship. And certainly, that's true of all of us, too. When we get into that place in our life, it's nice to get around people, isn't it, that believe the same thing you do, to get around people that can help you in your search for God. But not only can you overcome and must overcome despair by seeking after God earnestly, but also by expressing honest lament. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Then down in verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Listen, this man needed some help. And also, miss verse 7, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Okay. Could you all hear me up to this point? Okay. Did I need the microphone? All right. You know, this man is now in some serious depths of despair. And, you know, it's okay to express your lament, your trouble to God. It's not going to upset God when you come and be honest with him about what you're going through. Matter of fact, we find that there are several times in the Psalms that you find this is exactly what some of the men did in their time of distress. Psalm 102, verse 1 says, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Look at that. Poureth out his complaint. Have you ever complained to God? Have you ever complained to God? He laid out his complaint. Now, you got to do it reverently, but you can still come to God and complain a little bit about what you're going through. That's what it says. He offered his complaint to God. He was overwhelmed. Psalm 142, 2, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Now, we could go on and on with examples in the Bible where people needed God. They cried to the Lord, and they said, I need some help. But let's face it, God is ready and able to help his children. But he just wants you to be honest in your lament. Be honest when you come before him, and don't try to cover up and try to pretend that things aren't as bad as they are. Bring it out before him. Be honest with him. Notice in verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night. Listen, this man was so upset in his situation. He was just crying. He couldn't stop weeping about it. And it says, they have been my meat day and night. He was so upset about things, he lost his appetite. He said, all that I have to eat, per se, all the things that are, the only thing I can do right now is simply cry. My desire for food's gone. It's been replaced with my tears. He was crying at breakfast. He was crying at lunch. He was crying at supper. This man was just full of tears and distress. And then he had the problem with other people coming along and saying this, where is thy God? Wow, what a wonderful thing for somebody to say. Here, this man is in a terrible plight, and somebody comes along and says, where's your God at? How come you're going through this? If you were saved, you wouldn't be going through that. If God cared about you, you wouldn't be going through that. And you know, nothing's more discouraging to have somebody come along and discourage you more than you're already discouraged. You know, they call that kicking you while you're down. Here, this man, he needs some help. And what's he do? This guy, what's he do? He comes over and asks this sarcastic question, where's your God? Well, let me tell you, God's with you whether they know it or not. And this man at this time, I'm sure he was kind of wondering. That's why he was seeking after God. But this man had to come and say that to him. Well, you know, Job knew what that felt like. Remember Job? His three friends came to comfort him after all of his troubles.
And they sat down with him, and all they did was discourage him by telling him it was his children's fault that he was in that situation. His 10 children had just been killed, and yet they came and said, blamed it on the children. He said, listen, they must have been the ones who brought this upon you. They died because they did something wrong, and you are in this trouble because of something you did wrong. But then they also said, well, Job, if it's not your children, then it's you. You're the one who caused all this. Everybody thinks when you're going through a time of trouble that it has to be because you did something wrong. Well, you know what? It's not always because you did something wrong. Sometimes it's because you're doing something right. And you go through a tough time. People will come after you, and they will torment you, and they will tear you apart when you have done something right. You can't do right and get away with it. But also there's times of trial when God will come, and he will bring you or put you through a trial that will be a time of testing for you. It'll help build your character. It'll help build your faith as you go through a difficult time in your life and you don't know where to go except to God. So you go through that time and you're thinking, how am I going to get through this? Well, God has his hand on the thermostat. He knows just how much you can take, and he'll be there watching over you as you go through it. Never have to worry whether God is there. He is. But then in verse 4, he says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Now this man is thinking of happier times. Times before in the past when he enjoyed all of these things he talked about. He says, I remember when I went with the multitude. I went to the house of God. Boy, I was praising God and having joy in my life. I was there with the multitude. All the people were there for that holy day. It was a wonderful time. He was thinking of those days gone by. And sometimes when you get in that place, you start thinking of the happier times. Because right now where you're at is about as bad as it can get. So the things that you start thinking about are those days that were happy, the days you had joy, the days you had fellowship with God, the days you had fellowship with others. So you're looking at yourself and saying, boy, I wish I was back there. I wish I was back where I was once again praising God. Have you ever looked back at your past? You ever do that? When you get down? You get down to a place, you start looking at your past and wishing you were there. But you know what it does? It actually drags you down further, makes you even sadder, makes you even worse, because now you realize what you're missing, and you're saying, oh, that was such a good time. I wish I was. Well, now you've just made yourself a little bit more sad. You're bringing yourself down a little bit deeper into your sorrows because you're wishing you were someplace else, and you're not. You're in a place that you wish you weren't. So thinking about other times doesn't help this man, and it won't help you either. But then look in verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. He's telling the Lord again, my soul is cast down. I'm cast down, Lord, because I am in this situation. And he says he is far away from home. He's in the land of Jordan. He's far away from Jerusalem. And he says, and of the Hermonites. The Hermonites is a range of mountains. It's kind of like the Rockies, the Hermonites. So he's there at the Hermonites, out there in the mountains, and he's away from God. He's away from all the people, and he's there, and he's homesick. He is homesick. He wants to be back where he's at home again, back in Jerusalem where all the people, all of his family was. And so there he was in this place, homesick, and it only made him even a little bit sadder. But then in verse 7, he goes even further. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Deep calleth unto deep. When the Bible uses the word deep, it's literally referring to deep, deep water. It's referring to the ocean or to a waterfall that's coming down and spilling into a deep pool of water. So this man is saying, deep calleth unto deep. There's more water than I can handle. And it's coming down on me like a waterfall. And it's crashing into me, and the waves and the billows are over me. I don't know what to do. It feels like I'm just getting drowned in this. I feel like I can't get out of my problems. I'm being buried under them. And there's simply no way out. The waterfall just keeps coming and coming. And the noise of thy waterspouts. That's talking about the noise of the waterfall. You ever go to Niagara Falls? It's loud, isn't it? That waterfall coming down, the noise that it makes as it crashes down. That's what he was going through. He felt like he's at Niagara Falls. He was really, really deep in despair. But you know, there is also hope even in this man, and there is hope for you. But you know, this is not the only, and this is not the only two ways. There's a third way that you must overcome despair, not only by seeking God earnestly, not only by offering honest lament, but also by remembering God's faithfulness. Remembering God's faithfulness. Look at verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And then verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now this man has powerfully described his hunger for God and the depths of his despair. But now he sees some light at the end of the tunnel. He sees some light. Up to that point, it's all been despair. It's all been sorrow. It's all been just completely overwhelmed. But now he starts to see a sliver of hope. You know how he finds that sliver of hope? He talks to himself. Have you ever talked to yourself? My wife the other day, she was talking to herself. She said, "No, you're talking to yourself." She goes, "I know. It's the only intelligent conversation I've had all day." Maybe you feel the same way, right? But listen, he talked to himself. He said, "That's weird." No, it's not. We all talk to ourselves. It's a thing that is actually something we can do because we are body, soul, and spirit. We can talk to ourselves. And he was talking to himself. He was saying, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's asking himself, why is this the case? Why are you so down? And why art thou disquieted in me? Why are you so full of commotion? How come there's so much tumult going inside you? He answers his own questions. He says, hope in God. Hope in God. That's the first answer he gives to the questions he just asked himself. He's saying, hey, soul, listen, hope in God. And then he says, I will praise God for the help of his countenance. I will praise God for the help of his countenance. So he is saying, I know that there is hope. There is a light at the end of the tunnel because I can hope in God. And I know this, that I will praise him. I will praise him. When that day is finally through, I know I'll be able to praise him for the help of his countenance. You know, David did the same thing one day in 1 Samuel chapter 30. The enemy had come and they had taken away all of the women and children, had destroyed the city after David was gone with his men. When he came back to the city, everything was destroyed. The women and children were missing. And the men, obviously, were very distraught. 600 some men. Their wives and their children are gone. Imagine what you'd be thinking at that point in time. I don't know what I'd be thinking if my wife and children had been taken away. You know, like, where are they at? What has happened to them? What are they going to do to my wife and my children? So these men were distraught, and they began to talk about stoning David. You ever get in a situation where people start to blame you? That's what they were doing. They were blaming David. Was it David's fault? No, but he was the leader. So he was taking the brunt of it. They got angry, they got upset, they were just so distraught, they started to take it out on David. And David, it says, encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. You know what that means? He talked to himself. He encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. So David had to get alone for a little bit, go over there and talk to himself and say, Lord, I'm in a bad state. Why are you in such a bad state, David? Well, I'm telling you, these men are distraught. And then David began to say, but I know you can trust in the Lord. The Lord will help you get through this. So David began to talk to himself. And David found help, was able to then go after the enemy and to get all the women and children back safely. So David knew what it was like. He talked to himself. And he says there in verse 5 and verse 8 that he would hope in God and yet praise him. But I want you to know it's verse 5. It says here, first of all, in verse 5, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Notice that, his countenance. So he was anticipating the day
when God's countenance, God's smile would finally be upon him. That smile of God that would come and it would encourage him. It would bring light to his dark situation. Boy, I tell you what, isn't it good to have the smile of God on your life? Isn't it good to know that God is smiling on you? Amen. You can know that if you're living in his will, God is smiling upon you serving him. But if you get out of God's will, that's a different story. In this situation, he was in the dark. Maybe I think God was still smiling. He just couldn't see it. But he found that God's smile was helping him, the help of his countenance. But then in verse 11, it says it a little bit differently. It's not the same thing. I had to look at this myself, and I thought to myself, this isn't saying the same thing. It's close, but some of the commentators acted like it was the same thing, but I'm a scholar too. So I went ahead and looked it up and said, you know what? This is different. So this is what I found. He says there, who is the help, or who is the health of my countenance and my God? So first off, he said, I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Then he says here, I will yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. So God is the one who's the help of what? The health of his countenance. He was helping the psalmist to also have a smile on his face. So God was smiling in him, and he had a smile finally back on his face again. He was out of the trouble. He was looking at God, and God was looking at him. The help had been brought to his face, and now this man could have a beam of joy because God had brought him through. So he knew that day would come. He had talked to himself. He had realized there was coming a day when he would yet praise God, and he was able to thank God for his help. So we can all take heart, knowing that God will bring you through. Every believer must overcome despair by seeking God earnestly, by offering often honest lament, and also by remembering God's faithfulness. But just one question I'd like to ask. The question is this: is there someone you know who right now is in a valley of despair? And if so, are you willing to help them? Let's pray. Father, we come tonight and we just thank you, Lord, for your kindness and love and faithfulness. Father, I pray you'd have your will and way now in the invitation. And now, Lord, as we come and we all stand for the invitation, I pray you'd help us to think about what we've heard tonight. Lord, if we need help, pray that you would help us to come and get our hearts in tune with you. So we all stand tonight. Let's all stand, and Brother Brian will lead us in a hymn of invitation. And if you would like to come tonight, feel free to do so.